So there's something strange we do here in the United States that people from around the world find very unusual. We are one of the few places in all the world where pharmaceutical companies can advertise. Most countries around the world, if you're watching television, you will never see an ad for a particular prescription medication. And I'm not talking about, you know, ibuprofen or, you know, over-the-counter stuff. I mean actual stuff that your doctor would recommend and have to write a prescription for. There are very, very few other places. I actually only know of one other place other than the United States where that's legal, and that's Australia. So if you go around the world, you will never see one of the commercials that we have. And I think on some comedy level, that's a shame, because when I watch these commercials, I just always find myself by the end of the commercial laughing more than a little bit, because the first quarter of the commercial will be somebody doing something completely unrelated to whatever it is that this thing is supposed to be treating. If this is supposed to be treating some very, very unpleasant internal condition, it'll show somebody rollerblading. As though, if you take this medication, you will now be able to rollerblade. There's no medication on the face of the earth that will make me a rollerblader. I'm just here to tell you right here and now. And they will say, you know, for the treatment of this or for the treatment of that, and they'll keep showing this person parasailing, and then they're running on the beach, and then they're having dinner with their friends. And at some point, about a quarter of the way into the commercial, they will transition over from telling you what the commercial does to then telling the potential side effects for this drug include. And then they just keep showing you these beautiful images of somebody watching a sunset while rock climbing or, you know, doing some amazing thing, you know, may include internal bleeding, may include, you know, terrible, you know, reaction. Do not take if allergic to. I'm always just like in my mind thinking, well, isn't that what being allergic to something means? You know, do not take this medication if you're allergic to this medication. Do you need to be told this? Is there a world in which somebody says, well, I'm allergic to this medication. I wonder if I can take it or not. No, I think you know that immediately. And just sometimes as you listen to the potential side effects, I think to myself, I'm not quite sure what this treats in the first place. I never got that. It looks like it makes me able to rollerblade. But whatever it is that it treats, the side effects sound a whole lot worse than whatever it could be. Because about a third of the time when you're listening to them, one of the side effects will be death. And you read this and you listen to this and you think, well, one of the side effects of this medication is small chance of dying. And I think to myself, what does this medication do? Do I need this medication? And if one of the side effects is I might die from it, do I really, really, really need this medication? And I understand they have to do that legally speaking. And of course, the side effects for any medication, no matter how small or inconsequential over-the-counter the medication is, any of us, any point, could just discover that there's a medication we've never had before or that we take before that we have terrible, terrible reactions to. I can't take Mucinex. It makes me become an insomniac. I will stay up for days. A couple of tablets of Mucinex to deal with the sinuses and, oof, I'm a mess. Didn't know that, so I took a couple of Mucinex. So I'm sure if Mucinex had a commercial and the side effects, well, one of them might have been possible insomnia and sleeplessness, because at least one person in America has that reaction to it. I know, it's me. And so I know they have to say that, but there's always that moment where you see the folks, you know, at the very end of the commercial, and, you know, they're just sitting in that sailboat having a cocktail, because that's what you can do when you take that medication, and you get that list of potential horrible, awful things. And then I am taken by this fact that we as human beings understand that anything that we do to alter or to modify the functions of our body for our benefit, because medicine is for our benefit when used correctly, have the potential to do damage instead of benefit. We take that risk. We take that risk every time we go in for surgery. We need the medical treatment more than we fear the potential side effects. We take that risk every time we open a bottle of allergy medication. We take that risk every time we take our prescription meds that our doctor has given us. We don't know 100% in life ever what's going to happen. Jesus comes to Israel, and he has a ministry which is decidedly different than John the Baptist's. John the Baptist took what is known as a Nazirite vow. In fact, he was born under a Nazirite vow. What a Nazirite vow in the Bible is, a person who took that vow might, for a brief period of time in their life, usually about a one-year period, completely abstain from cutting their hair or drinking any form of alcohol. Usually this was taken as a sign of piety and a faith-based experience, and it was considered to be the sort of thing a person would do if they really truly wanted to demonstrate the world that they were extremely faithful. John the Baptist lived his entire life under a Nazirite vow. And so we have this very, very odd individual, probably with some fairly unkempt hair that he's never cut once in his life, out in the wilderness wearing strange clothes, eating strange food, and proclaiming that all Israel needs to come out and be baptized for forgiveness in order that they might repent and change their ways. And John the Baptist's ministry was very extreme. He was not the sort of person who spent his days in leisure in any way, shape, or form imaginable. And many people loved John the Baptist's message. But it came with that list of side effects, didn't it? You would go out to John the Baptist and be baptized for your sins in the river Jordan, for which then you would be expected to know that God had forgiven you of all you'd done wrong, but now you are known as a follower of John the Baptist. Church officials were not happy with John the Baptist. The government was not happy with John the Baptist. John the Baptist made political enemies and, in fact, lost his head as a result of his political enemies. And you would be sort of branded as one of John's followers. There was a stigma attached to that. You knew that you could be at peace with God, but that meant that you were now going to be in conflict with the world around you. That's the side effect that comes at the end of that John the Baptist commercial. You know, forgiveness of sins, renewal of your relationship with God. Oh, yes, and the people who run the country might try to chop your head off. Yeah. Side effects might include losing your head, which, you know, that's kind of a significant side effect. Jesus' ministry is different. Jesus does not wear crazy clothes, fail to cut or comb his hair. He does not abstain from the normal sort of things that people did every day. He's not eating strange food or drinking strange drinks. In fact, when Jesus enters into a community, he's very liberal with his attitudes as to who he will or will not actually spend time with. He speaks to the religious leaders. We know that one of the people that came and oftentimes had long conversations with Jesus was a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling party within the Jewish church at the time. Jesus and Nicodemus were very close. We know that Jesus' body was taken on by Joseph of Arimathea and placed in his grave. Joseph was himself a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus had very close relationships with some members of the church. But then Jesus was also perfectly willing to have a meal with people like Matthew, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, prostitutes, criminals. Jesus was not at all opposed to sitting down and talking with those people just as much as he was willing to speak to the Nicodemuses of the world. And so the ruling party at the time were very, very upset with Jesus. Who is this man who so freely gives of his leisure time that he will happily go and have dinner parties with the worst of all people? Jesus basically looks at the ruling party and says, look, I get what you're saying. It's a threat to you that I am taking God's word to the people that you yourself don't want to take God's word to, because they don't meet your criteria of worthy of God's word. But then all of those people who are willing to go out into the wilderness and be baptized and be extreme in their faith, be extreme in their morality, be extreme in the way that they obeyed God's law and be disciples of John the Baptist, you didn't like them either, did you? Jesus is pointing out that the religious leaders of his day were not opposed to God's message going to some people as opposed to not going to other people. What they were opposed to was the notion that they weren't the ones giving the message. They were opposed to the ones outside of their sphere of power who were pulling power away from them, pulling people's attention away from them, pulling people's loyalty away from them. It didn't matter if it was John the Baptist trying to get everyone to live as upright and righteous a lifestyle as his, or if it was Jesus who was willing to go and speak to those who were absolutely not righteous or upright. But John and Jesus had the same mission. Their mission was to seek the broken, to find those who are outside of the faith, to find those who want to find a way back to the faith. See, when Jesus went and he spoke to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all of the people who were criminals, and he didn't come to them and say, "Hey, I've got this great miracle drug called forgiveness. It's going to solve all your problems and it has no side effects. And isn't it great that you can love God and God will love you and nothing has to change?" That wasn't Jesus' message at all. Jesus' message was, "I have this great thing called forgiveness, and God is going to offer it to each and every person in an opportunity to start your life over again with God, to be reconciled to God, to know that God loves you and to have the opportunity to love God back. But it's going to cost something." Jesus used the word repent. Repent literally means to turn and face the opposite direction. To turn your back on the life that had been and to accept the life that you were now going to receive from God, the new life that you would get. See, Jesus' message, very much like those drug companies, comes with that side effect of death. In fact, we still have up here our baptismal font. A lot of people don't know this. Martin Luther was, in fact, a fan of and in favor of full immersion. He was not a fan of sprinkling. He liked when people were fully immersed in water because it, in his opinion, held up the metaphor that baptism is the grave. That we, outside of God's church, are living but dying. And then when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we die to our old life. And then we rise up from the grave of the water into new life, and we are forgiven, but now we are part of the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, we have new life. And whatever came before, whatever life we had, whatever it was that we were before that moment is gone. This is Jesus' message when he goes out and he teaches and he preaches and he reaches the people who are unteachable, unpreachable, and unreachable. The untouchable. Whether it's the woman at the well, Matthew the tax collector, or any single other person Jesus ever proclaims the gospel's forgiveness to, he always says to them the same thing: go forth and sin no more. Repent and take the new life that you are being offered. St. Paul, in his letter today, by the way, I don't know if you listened carefully or read carefully while that second lesson was going on. It's a tricky one. If you've ever had to be a lector, that's not one of the easier ones to read. because St. Paul kind of goes in circles. But his point is the same. As humans, outside of God's will, outside of God's law, all we can do is look at that which is right and wish that we could do it. And more often, we sit back and watch helpless as we ourselves break the very laws that we know we're supposed to keep. Do the very things that we know we're not supposed to do. Sin in exactly the ways that we know that we're not supposed to sin. Paul says that is like being a slave to sin. And as slaves, we have no choice but to obey the brokenness of our nature. Paul says in Christ Jesus, new freedom is proclaimed. Through Christ and through Christ alone, through the gift of forgiveness, renewal, and rebirth, we are invited to live new lives, in which we are not slaves to this world, not slaves to sin, not slaves to brokenness, but made whole through the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That was Jesus' final invitation. His whole life, he spoke to people and invited them to come and hear the word of God, invited them to come and hear the word of forgiveness, invited them to come and to hear that God was present for them, offering himself for them. Jesus' final invitation was him on the cross, shown forth to all the world, giving himself wholly and completely for us, in order that we might know that we are forgiven. And this is the message that we ourselves are called to take into the world that we live in. We can be a little John the Baptist, proclaiming to people the necessity to obey God's law, to repent of our sins. We can be a little bit Jesus Christ, telling people that for that there is forgiveness, there is renewal, there is new life. But we always have to remember that no matter what, there are side effects. Salvation calls us to no longer be a part of this world, but to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be dead to this world, but alive in the kingdom of God, new creatures in his kingdom. And that is actually a marvelous, marvelous side effect. It is all that we can hope for, and all that we could want, because it is truly the end point of our salvation is to live in the kingdom of God. Amen.